God just gave me this this definition of what a sermon is to encourage me, I think. And he said that a sermon that he's heard, the sermon is a boring, drawn-out description of a very simple concept. So hopefully I'm not going to deliver it that way. But turn over in your Bibles to John 15. John 15. Click over, turn over, flip pages. We're continuing in our series on remaining in the vine. Remain in the vine. And we've been studying this out all month. And we got a good start a couple of midweeks ago when Mike Hidalgo talked about remaining in the Word and really just inspiring us to dig into the Scriptures. And he had some very great practicals on how we can make that work, how we can keep the Word and the study of the Word exciting so that we stay in the Scriptures and we continue to learn. And Ashton followed up last Sunday with remain in my love, how the love that God has for us and us remaining in that should really fuel and inspire what we do as Christians. And then at our midweek on Wednesday, Ate focused us on prayer, remaining in the vine through prayer and how it truly connects us to God. And we're going to continue on in that, talking about remaining in the vine, looking at John 15, which is our passage and our theme for this month. You know, as I think about it, I'm using my iPad here, and I remember a funny video I saw. You guys have probably seen this one. It was a German video, and in it, a young woman asked her father how he likes the new iPad that she got him for his birthday. And he says, good, he's great. But then she watches him as he uses the iPad as a cutting board for chopping his vegetables. And so the shot, the camera zooms in on her face as he rinses it off in the sink, and then he puts it in the dishwasher. And then a caption in English underneath says that no iPads were harmed in the filming of this commercial. You know, in real life, it's no laughing matter when you see something that's costly not being used to fulfill its intended purpose. Or even worse, you see something that's being used for something contrary to its purpose. Now, I work in real estate, and there's a trend of converting church buildings into residential properties. You guys have probably seen some of this, right? It's always hard for me to see that. For my colleagues, it's great. They love it. But it's hard because you've got now, we know that the church is the people, but it's tough to see, you know, such a grand structure whose design, you know, even if you go into a cathedral or something and you look up in the ceiling, and even by the architectural design, it's in a cross. You have it's literally a cross if you look up, and it's designed as you look up to remember the cross. Everything about the structure is designed for worship and connecting us to God and reminding us about God. And to take that and to convert it to residence, for me, that's tough. You know, it just feels like a misuse of what it was designed for. You know, there's even a school building that's been converted. Down where on Atlantic Avenue, Washington, the old cathedral condo that used to be a school. But, you know, that continues. That's the way of life. But the saddest thing of all is when people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ fail to live for the purpose for which God saved them. You know, they can wander through life like the lost world around them, just kind of accumulating things in an effort to find happiness. And through all that, they fail to consider what God actually wants them to do with the time that he's given them and with the gifts that he's given them. You know, today, the title of my message is Fulfilling Your Purpose. Fulfilling Your Purpose. We're still talking about remaining in the vine, but we're going to look at fulfilling your purpose. Because ultimately, our purpose is to know God, to have a true and right relationship with him. you know, as described in the scriptures. You know, and as we've been looking at John 15, we see this this allegory that Jesus uses of the vine and the branches, and it's in it, I think it gets pretty specific. But if you go back two chapters, in John 13 and John 14, when Jesus is in that upper room with his disciples and Judas is there, he's speaking in a way that I think for the disciples was really abstract and probably a bit more confusing. But then when we get to John 15, it's different. At that point, Judas is gone. And the disciples have left that upper room and actually are walking. They're proceeding to Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. And at that point, for Jesus, time to make things very plain and incredibly clear. And we look at John 15, verse 1. We'll read this section again. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." All right, that's Jesus breaks it down in a very, very clear way, using just this image or this analogy of the vine. And to his direct audience at that time, maybe not for us so much, but to his disciples, this imagery was very familiar. It's very familiar to the Jewish mind. You know, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was often referred to or likened to a vine. You know, in Psalm 80, verse 8, you have a picture of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt is described in terms of a vine being transplanted from the soil of Egypt to that of Canaan. All right, in Isaiah, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, the nation of Israel is likened to a vineyard that does not produce fruit. In Jeremiah 2:21, Israel is described as a defective vine that is producing a rotten crop. And over again, Israel is referred to as a vine. You know, the vine had actually become a symbol of the nation of Israel. It was found on the Jewish coins in the Maccabean period. And in Jesus' day, there was a huge ornament of a vine adorning the entrance to the temple of Herod. So here, Jesus' language is very, very intentional. He's driving home a point that his disciples could understand clearly. For us, we've got to study this out some more, for it to make more sense, for us to really see it in its original context. And that's the exciting thing about remaining in the vine. You know, I've been reading the Bible and understanding it, I should say, for 26 years. I didn't understand what I just told you fully until a couple days ago as I was studying out for this lesson. That's exciting! For me, that's exciting because it never gets old. Every day, we've been studying out John 15. I've been learning something new all the time this month. That's the way that the Bible is. And I hope you're having the same zeal and excitement about that. But Jesus is laying it out very, very intentionally. And he's talking about our purpose in bearing fruit. And what does it mean to bear fruit? To bear fruit is to see God produce Jesus in you. You know, we could talk about quantifying things numerically, that's a small portion of it. But seeing Christ-likeness being produced in you is really what Jesus is referring to. So while the word is used widely in the New Testament, in this context, it primarily refers to whatever the life of Christ produces in and through us as we live in close fellowship with him. So it includes the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And that says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen? It also does refer to our evangelism, John 4, 36. And that one says, the one who reaps receives pay and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the one who sows and the one who reaps can rejoice together. It also refers to our example. You know, Matthew 7:20 says, so then you will recognize them by their fruit. It comes down to our repentance. Matthew 3, verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So fruit fully encompasses our discipleship. Every aspect of what it takes to be a Christian is bearing fruit. And there are a few things that we can learn about fulfilling our purpose. Jesus says that, you know, this really is our purpose. This is what we're called to, having that close relationship with God and bearing fruit. You know, the first thing that we see is that God cuts off the unfruitful and prunes the fruitful. Now that's a mouthful. I'll say it again. God cuts off the unfruitful and prunes the fruitful. And let's look at verses 1 and 2 again in John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. All right, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You know, and even if you stop there and you can look at that, and it, later on he describes how the vines that get cut off that aren't fruitful, they go off, they wither, and then they're picked up and they're burned. And we could look at that or hear that and say, man, that sounds very, very hard line. That's harsh. But that's the Bible. We need to grab hold of that and understand what the scriptures teach. So God cuts off the unfruitful. I mean, it is God who does it. Make no mistake. Jesus says, I'm the vine, but my Father is the gardener. He cuts off everything that's unfruitful. But to the areas of the vines that are fruitful, he prunes them so they'll be even more fruitful. Now, I'm not a botanist or a horticulturist, but a simple definition of pruning, it just is really to trim a tree, a shrub, or a bush by cutting away dead or overgrown branches or stems, especially to increase fruitfulness and growth. All right, so the interesting thing when you look at this is that whether the vine is fruitful or unfruitful, there is still a cutting away. God is still cutting away either way, whether you're fruitful or you're unfruitful. Sometimes you might not be able to discern the difference of what's going on, but the interesting thing is that as God, as the gardener, controls the process. God does the cutting away, but we, with our connection to the vine, we control the outcome. The way that we live, our connection to the vine, how we remain in the vine, that really determines the outcome of what God is going to do. It's not random. It's not arbitrary. But it's in direct correlation to our remaining in the vine. So if we remain in the vine, we're going to bear fruit. You know, look over at John, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16. And John kind of, he says what he's been saying in the book of John. just a little bit differently. In verse 16 of 1 John 4, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them." Verse 17, "This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like Jesus." That's powerful. God is love. If we live in him, God lives in us, and then our love is made complete. And the thing that always encourages me when I read this passage is that just the ability to have confidence when we stand before God. There is absolutely no guesswork if you read your Bible. Because if we see Jesus' example and we follow it and we strive to live the way that he calls us to, we can be confident if we're like Jesus in this world. But the only way that we can be like Jesus in this world is by continually seeing him in the scriptures. And that's the question I've got for us all today. Are you seeing Jesus? Are you seeing his life? Are you looking at his example in the Bible? I mean, are you doing it on your own? You know, really, relying on Sunday sermons and midweek lessons alone will have you running on fumes spiritually. It is not enough. No matter how much study that anybody up here tries to do and to convey, it's not enough. God calls us to just a much deeper connection with him. There's a greater expectation for each of us. You know, I think about my own Bible study, and there's a Bible app that I know a lot of people love on their phones. And I'm not going to say what it is, all right? Because if it works for you, it works for you. There's an app that everybody likes, but for me, it just doesn't work. And again, I'm not going to say what it is because it does have value. You know, there's some great devotionals there. But for me, I'm good with it for like 2 or 3 days. You know, after that, you know, I start to lose interest. After that, I gotta dig more on my own. You know, but that's me. You know, whatever works for you, and I'm not going to say what the app is, but whatever works for you, do it. And do that consistently. Do that regularly. You know, find what works for you and stay close to God. You know, allow him to continually reveal himself to you. But you have to read it on your own and study it on your own in order to see Jesus. And so have confidence at the day of judgment because you're living like him. You know, that's if there's one thing that I really, just as your brother in the faith, I want to exhort us all to, is just dig. Get in there. Get inspired by the Bible. Be excited by it. Don't coast on fumes. That's a scary place to be. Don't rely just on the fellowship to keep you sharp spiritually, because this fellowship has a purpose. You know, when you get together, even for your discipling time, it has that purpose. But nothing can replace your own time one-on-one with God. So, I mean, the first thing is that God does the cutting. God prunes. If we're bearing fruit, God's going to cut. God's going to prune so that we can be even more fruitful. And sometimes that pruning getting cut doesn't feel good. Pruning can take a myriad of forms. You know, and we may, again, like I started to mention earlier, we may not always see it as God at work. But God wants us to be more fruitful. difficult times, challenges in our life, difficulties, sickness, death. These things are still really just the hand of God at work in our lives. You know, we were at the funeral yesterday for Damaris's nephew, David. And that's hard. My wife, we remember David when he was a boy, a little boy. He was in our, you know, we remember him as a teen. Even in that, God is at work. It's not easy. But we can't confuse what the difficult times that God brings us through with just, and not see that God is working to make us more fruitful, to help us to see him more clearly, to bring about some change in our life. I don't have the full answer for how it works because I'm not God. But that's what God does. So God does the cutting, God does the pruning, but secondly, fruitfulness flows from the vine. You know, verses 4 and 5 of John 15, Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That stands out. Apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. Any spiritual endeavor that you have will fail if God is not the source. It'll fail because you can do good things. We could go out and do all the good things, even with Hope Worldwide. But if God is not the source, we're just going to be like good people. It's not really a spiritual change in your life. It's not driven by the power of God. There are a lot of good people in the world around us. You know, make no mistake about that. There are a lot of people that do a lot of good things that don't even know Jesus. And their efforts are good. But it's not spiritually motivated or fueled by Jesus. You know, we have to find ways to remind ourselves to be dependent on God for everything spiritual that we're doing. You know, years ago, I wish I could find this book. I had a book called The Celebration of Discipline that Richard Foster wrote. And there were some great practicals. I'm just going to share a couple of them because I think it can help us to stay dependent on God or remind us of why we need to be. One of the things he talked about, one of the practicals, was just solitude. Spending time to be alone with God. Right, I know it starts to sound like a quiet time, but find a quiet place to be alone with God for a period of time. Use the Bible as a source of companionship with God. Listen to him. Remain alone and still. Solitude. It may sound very obvious, but it may not be something that we continue to do. Second thing is silence. Removing noisy distractions to hear from God. All right, find a quiet place away from noise to hear from God. Write your thoughts and impressions as God directs your heart. Silence can occur even in the midst of noise and distraction, but you have to focus your attention on your soul. So this could mean talking less or only when necessary. It could also mean that you turn off your phone. God forbid, be disconnected. But we have to disconnect from everybody else so we can connect with God. You know, even in that, think about how Jesus approached it. You know, Mark 1:35, how very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house so that he could have his time with God. And it's not simply setting a standard for us, but kind of put yourself back in the first century. What woke you up in the morning? Probably after the, you know, either the rooster or the daylight. You know, you went to bed when the, you know, sun goes down, you're asleep, and you don't really wake up until either the rooster's crowing to wake you up or it's bright outside. Jesus didn't have an alarm clock to set. He didn't have any reminder on his phone, but he took great pains to make sure that he was able to get up before the distractions. You know, and if you're a parent or anything like that, you got to make sure you get up before the kids are up, so you can actually have that uninterrupted and undisturbed time of silence to be with God. That takes some diligence. That takes some planning. That takes really a concerted effort to do. You know, it's not an automatic thing. You don't have that opportunity all the time unless you work at it. You plan for it. You plan for that silence so that you can remove the distractions and hear from God. Also, fasting. Yeah, that's like the forgotten discipline. And we need to, you know, we need to all get back to that. Skipping a meal or meals to find greater nourishment from God. Choose a period of time to go without food. Man, that's tough in New York. Drink water, and if necessary, take vitamin supplements. Feel the pain of having an empty stomach and depend on God to fill you with his grace. Man. All right, also another discipline, secrecy. Avoiding self-promotion. Practice serving God without others knowing. Give in secret. Serve behind the scenes in a ministry that you're assured few will know about. Yeah, this is a service that I don't get to take a picture of. Though those opportunities are great. But what actually gets us closer to bearing fruitful lives is when we serve without worrying about getting credit for it. Or anybody knowing about it. God knows. And there's also sacrifice. Just giving of our resources beyond what seems reasonable to remind us of our dependence on Christ. Choose to give your time or finances to the Lord beyond what you normally would. You know, we're called to do that weekly. We took our weekly contribution and we are called to sacrifice. But even with our time, just give beyond what you normally would. I imagine that our congregation, our church, would be in an even greater place if we all put that into practice. Just give, even if you give of your time to serve. Sacrifice. You know, there's going to be some carpooling next Sunday, and that's great. And like Ate mentioned on Wednesday, yeah, if you're getting a ride, feel free to kick in some bucks for gas. Amen. But even as the driver, it's still the heart to, you know what? I'm going there anyway. Just come on. Let me serve you. And in that way, that's not even a full sacrifice. Maybe that's a bad example. But there are things that we can do for each other that actually cost us, that we don't do enough of. I'll leave that there. But the third thing that we can glean from this is that Jesus says that you were chosen to bear fruit. You know, look back at John 15. And verse 16. And Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." You know, you were chosen to bear fruit. I mean, you were chosen for this purpose. And it's a humbling truth. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard, maybe you said, I know I've said this. And kind of recounting your conversion. Like, I found God. You ever say that? I said it. It's not true. God wasn't lost. And sometimes saying that, it kind of puts, maybe surreptitiously puts a little pride in us. Like, I found God. There was a point where I was a bad man. But I found God. I did it. That's right. But Jesus says, no, I chose you. And I appointed you to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. You can't even claim to have come to God on your own, because it doesn't work that way. You know, God sets the times and the places for us to actually connect with other people so that we might reach out and have that connection with him. But God does that. If you're here, God did that. If you're our guest, it is not arbitrary. It is not capricious. It is not a mistake. The person who invited you, God chose you to be here today. And you got to see it that way. It's not like, oh man, this guy from work or whatever, he won't leave me alone until I come to church. We got to see the hand of God in that. Nobody gets here just, it doesn't happen by accident. God is at work, even behind the scenes, working, pruning our hearts, changing our circumstances, making those connections, because he wants to have a relationship with us, you know, individually. You know, there's that collective relationship that God wants with his church. There's that one-on-one that God wants to have with you and with me. You know, that's why that personal time in the scriptures is crucial. We can't fulfill our purpose if we don't do that. God found you. He chose you to bear fruit that would be enduring, fruit that would be eternal. You know, I think about who I am. I know I've mentioned it to some of you guys, and you guys can probably pick up. I'm an introvert. The last thing that I really want to do in life is be in front of anybody in a group of people in any fashion. You know, but I think probably somewhere in my first year as a Christian, you know, we're having our midweek service. I'm walking down the aisle. The singing is happening. And one of our song leaders just happened to decide to stand next to me and decided to put me on the spot and say, all right. He just looked over and said, you're going to lead the next song. To which, you know, an introvert, I was shaking in my boots. And back then, I really did wear motorcycle boots all the time. Shalon will tell you, sometimes without socks. But anyway, so I'm sure he picked up on the fact that there was fear and trepidation. So there was grace. And he said, okay, you don't have to do it today, but on Sunday. And from there, I've just been serving. And God actually has worked in my own character. He really just bore fruit in me to go beyond my original capacity. But it's an ongoing process. And I know it's a process that God wants to bear in each of us. What's your thing? What's your gift? What does God want to use? What does God want to really use and enhance as you serve? It really is an ongoing process. But God wants to work in each of our lives. God wants that closeness, but he wants to take you to beyond what you ever thought. He wants you to do things you never could conceive of. Same thing years ago, to try to break out of my own introverted character, I teamed up with another brother, with Stanley DuMornay, who's in Montreal now. And we decided, we were both scared. He's like, bro, let's go preach on the train. Because that's just not our strength. And so we did that. Now, I can tell you that it's probably not the most effective way to to get people out. But it was effective at changing me. We got on what's now what would be the Q train line, and we took turns, you know, as it went over the Manhattan Bridge. You know, as soon as we left the DeKalb Avenue station, all right, somebody started preaching. Then we got to Canal Street, we got off, went to the other side, and then we took turns. And it does something for you to put yourself out there like that. It changes you. Or I should say that God changes you, because God really inspired that decision, that choice. Nobody said that we had to do it. We just decided to do it. There was no mandate from the pulpit, but God inspired it. And I know that God is inspiring things in everybody's heart. You know, the Spirit is at work, and we've got to make sure that we're listening. What is God inspiring you to do? You got to remove the distractions, get back to some quiet, some silence, and hear what he's trying to say. Because God is talking. We're not always listening, but God is talking. You know, ultimately, we're going to fulfill our purpose because God is going to be at work in us. Just to recap, you know, God prunes us. God desires to cut away the things that might slow us down, that'll prevent us from bearing fruit so that we can be even greater. But then God also, he doesn't just do that. He gives us the power to do it. He fuels the change in our lives. And if we didn't know it before, God actually chose us. He orchestrated things so that we would actually know him. I'm going to stop there. Let's all commit to just fulfilling the purpose that God has called us to. Whatever that means for you individually, but we do have just that calling of bearing fruit. And it's a big calling. It's not just one thing. But God wants to really form his son in us. And imagine what that would be like, having many, many Jesuses walking around Brooklyn. The changes to our city. The changes to our church. But most importantly, the changes to us. Let's commit to that, and let's give God all of the glory. Amen.